Our fifth message on the book of Philippians, and the third sermon we saw verses 3 to 5, and we talked about thanksgiving, joyful thanksgiving, and particularly joyful thanksgiving for fellowship in the gospel. We then moved on and we saw verse 6, as Paul says, he was confident that those who had the good work of God in their lives and had come to know salvation, God was going to complete that work. And we really made the statement that once we are saved, we are secure and safe, and we cannot lose that gift of everlasting life. It's everlasting life. It's not temporal life or conditional life or anything but everlasting life. And we looked at that from multiple different angles. And if you're still not sure about that, read chapter 17 in the Baptist Confession of Faith, or get the CD or something. And that's a marvellously, wonderfully encouraging thing to hear if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is going to pray for them from verse 9 to 11. But before we get to that, we've obviously got to look at verses 7 and 8. And there are a couple of other things that you'll see in the other verses that I've not made mention of. I don't know if you've noticed this, if you look at the text this evening. Verse 1, as he begins, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Notice as you go down in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine making request for you, all with joy. Notice in verse 6, he says a good work in you, and he means you all, and he clarifies that in the beginning of verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Notice the end of verse 7, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, I failed miserably at English at school. I just couldn't see. I just looking at something, and they tried to get, you need to dissect it, you need to look at it, you need to see what's going on, and you need to try and get into the mind and the heart of the author and the poetry or whatever it was. And they were banging their heads against the wall. But you look at this, and you get that word. It's just coming up verse after verse after verse after verse, isn't it? And that's going to be the thrust of all that we look at together this evening. There's nothing exclusive or elitist, partial, selective, restricted, discriminatory, prejudiced, biased, intolerant in Paul's thinking. We are not all male, not all well-educated. We're not all rich. We don't all have moral backgrounds or religious backgrounds. And when you remember the account in the book of Acts at the beginning of this church, as you see, well, three stories of conversions, you have Lydia, who's reasonably well educated, a good businesswoman who obviously has servants in her house. You then have a slave girl who is demon possessed, who gets delivered from that oppression and converted. And then you have an ex-Roman soldier, a jailer, and his family converted. And then you've got Paul, the church planter at the beginning. You couldn't imagine a group of more diverse people. But there is something, a number of things even this evening, that can be said of them all. Although we could highlight and go on and on about all of the differences, we could say, though, that they were all saints, verse 1. In verse 3 to 4, they all caused Paul to rejoice and pray for them. They had all been brought into an indissoluble and an eternal fellowship with Christ. Verse 7 tells us that they had all been partakers of grace, and they were all loved for and longed for by Paul with the affection of Jesus Christ. As I look at this and I just look at the words and try to get to the bottom of what on earth is going on in this passage and what are the things as we read between the lines, so to speak, you get the sense that we're being told here that there is something that is called the Christian Brotherhood. In the first century, like today, there were many, many barriers in society. There were the Jews, and they thought that all of the Gentiles were nothing more than fuel for the fires and the flames of hell. And they did not have favorable thoughts towards all those who were born outside the Jewish race. There were the Greeks, weren't there, with all of their philosophy and their culture and their learning. And they would look at everybody else and think, well, these are really uneducated, barbaric people. And then there were the Romans, and they would look at everybody and they would say, well, you guys are weak. We are the dominating empire and world force today in the world that we live in. And so there were huge barriers in the races that were living as the Bible was being written. There were Africans thrown in as well. There were the wealthy and the poor. There were the educated and the uneducated. There were the cultured and the uncultured. There was the aristocracy, and there would be something of a middle class, and there would be certainly a working class. There were those who were free, and then there were those who were not free and were slaves in the Roman Empire. And as in our day, so in their day, again and again, people were looking, and Christians as well, were looking at one another and saying, you are inferior. There was very little, well, nothing in the world that they lived in that bound them and united them and removed all these barriers. There was nothing in all of the known world, and there is nothing in the known world today that can remove all of these barriers and the segregation and separation and the divisions and bind all people in one brotherhood and fellowship. Jesus Christ is the only thing, the only one that can remove all of these barriers and enable us to live in peace and harmony and unity. And if you understand anything of the history of the world or the world situation today, and if you know anything about human nature, culture and society, you have to agree with that statement. The only thing that has or ever will perfectly unite every different type and kind of human being, the only thing that can override all race, all education, all culture, all different personalities, the only thing that is powerful enough to override and overcome all those things, so people put down all of those things and embrace one another as equals, the only thing is Jesus Christ. The barriers remained in the society and the culture that they lived in. The barriers somewhat remained in the church, but they chose to overlook them and overcome them, to put them aside and unite as one. There was one Lord, one faith, one Saviour, one hope, one goal, and one destination. And as they began to really grasp that, and what it means to be a Christian and to be in the church, those barriers were overlooked and overcame. So much so that one pagan, prominent writer of the time cried out in quite a famous quote, "Behold how those Christians love one another." There were no cliques, all were welcome, all were greeted, all were received. And so this evening's message is about fellowship that transforms us. What is it? What kind of fellowship is it that we're to have as Christians in the same church, most of us, that will just transform us. So we're going to look at these alls, and if we can really grasp them and we can really understand them, it will be very, very helpful for us. And the Word of God will protect us so that maybe some of the things that have happened in years gone by will never, ever happen again. Well, the first one is in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. So we are to pray for everyone. This is how we will obtain a greater unity and fellowship amongst ourselves. This is how we can experience more and more the reality of the unity and fellowship that does already exist in Christ, but so very often we don't enjoy and experience as we should. So very often we get ourselves into problems and difficulties and barriers are put up and fellowship and relationships are not all that they could and should be because we fail to pray for one another. Surely if we always prayed for everyone, many of these tricks and deceitful things and barriers that the devil tricks and deceives us into lifting up never would be lifted up. Again and again, we have in the New Testament that we are to be people who are always praying. Now, that does not mean that we are to forsake the world that we live in and build monasteries and live there trying to spend as many hours as we can praying so that we sleep less, eat less, and do less and less things so that we devote more and more of the hours of 7 days a week to prayer. Paul was an active evangelist. He was an active church planter. He was an active pastor, an active teacher, and well, was not detached from everyday life, society, and had not retreated from the world that he was living in. He went down into the marketplace. He went door to door. He built relationships with people and did many other things besides. Paul did not pray for 16 hours, 7 days a week. And he certainly, obviously, didn't pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What it does mean is, though, that we would cherish a constant and growing fellowship between ourselves and our Heavenly Father, in which we increasingly bring all the details of our lives to God. The more and more we experience, the more and more people we know, the more and more that is going on in our lives, the more we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, the more we're going to bring these things individually and specifically to God. And surely if we are praying specifically for somebody, it's going to be pretty hard for us not to get along and be friends. This will transform and change our attitude to fellowship. We all begin, obviously, with superficial relationships. When I came into the church 2 years ago, my relationship with everyone in the church was very superficial. And it's easy to get frustrated and annoyed with the pastor and the pastor with the congregation and different people sometimes. And it's easy to highlight one another's problems, and it's easier just to, well, let's just get on with it and be a little bit indifferent towards one another. It's easy to be like that. But as we pray individually and specifically for one another, and as we pray for that person, and as we pray for people who are particularly different from us and people who are particularly awkward with us maybe, and as we particularly pray for those people, we'll begin to see God's hand in their lives. As we really pray for people, as we really sit in the presence of God and we bring people individually to the Lord, well, we really will begin to see the work of God in their lives. And we will start to love and show concern, kindness, and compassion. As we begin to pray for people, we should begin to see answers to our prayers. things begin to change. And as things begin to change, fellowship is encouraged, established, and increased. Praying for one another, particularly with people that we find difficult and awkward and prickly, as we really pray and talk to God about that person and the way that they treat us and what you would like them to become like, and this, that, and the other, will remove barriers and transform our fellowship with one another. So the first thing that Paul says about this great topic of fellowship and relationships in the church is that we would begin by praying for one another. So very often, we find it hard to get along and we'll rub one another up the wrong way when we've been in a fellowship for any length of time because we haven't really prayed for one another. And so we begin in prayer. What's the second thing Paul says about all of us? We've had something of it in verses 6 and 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, and he means in you all, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking to the church, he's talking to real Christians here, isn't he? Just that it is right for me to think this of you all. You see, we should be confident in the work of God. If God has started a work in somebody's life, he's not going to give up on that person, and he's going to carry on that work, and he's going to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And even though that person may be far, far, far away before they come in, although their lives might be totally destroyed and ruined by sin, although in so many ways there are so many things for them to learn and overcome, so many aspects and areas of their lives that they need to become more like Jesus, surely if God has begun a good work, we should be confident that God is not going to give up on them, and therefore neither should we. You see, we forget that sometimes, don't we? We forget to pray for one another sometimes, and we forget to be confident in the work of God in their lives. And when we forget to pray for them, and we forget to be confident in God's work in their lives, all these barriers start coming up, and all of the problems start coming out. You see, praying for somebody and being confident of the work of God in their life strikes right at the heart of attitudes that divide us. Why do we divide? Why do we separate? Why do we neglect to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit amongst us? Because we forget some of the things that Paul is telling us here this evening. Because we believe the other person is wrong and we are right. Because we believe the other person is going astray and we're not. Because we believe they're more worldly than we are and, well, they're a little bit more ignorant and untaught, unlike us. And we forget to pray. We forget to be confident in God's work. We forget that God is just as much at work in their lives as he is in ours. And we forget some of the things Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about. What do you have that you have not received? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you haven't received it? He goes on and he says later on, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we forget that God is just as much involved and at work in other people's lives as he is in ours. And the barriers start coming up and the difficulties begin to arise. There is time and there is a place for church discipline. There is a time to correct and rebuke. There is a time and a place for biblical separation, but only under extreme circumstances and situations. Most of the time, it's the little things that get us in trouble, isn't it? And so we've got to remember to pray and be confident that God is at work in other believers' lives. Third thing that I find very helpful right in the passage we're looking at is that we are all partakers of grace. Notice that at the end of verse 7, he says, it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. It's pretty similar to the last one, but you know, there you've got this church, haven't you? And you've got Paul, the church planter, and you've got Lydia, the businesswoman, you've got the slave girl, you've got the jailer and his family. And the church is growing, and there's all kinds of other different people coming into that church with different personalities, different walks of life, different this, different that, and the other. He says, but you're all partakers of grace. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all being sanctified by grace. And we're all being kept by grace. And the superficiality and the indifference and the divisions all appear because we forget, or we don't understand, or we're not really experiencing the grace of God in our lives. We don't really understand how sinful we really actually are. We don't really understand how utterly dependent we are every single day on the grace of God. And when we begin to diminish the awesomeness of grace, when we kind of sideline grace, when grace isn't just a major theme in our understanding and in our Christian lives, we get ourselves in trouble. But what is it that enabled Paul just to do everything he could? What is it that made Jesus the man he was? What is it that made Paul the man he was? It was grace, wasn't it? They really understood grace. And he said, you are all you Christians, from all the different races, from all your different backgrounds, with all your different money and financial situations, with all your different personalities, with all your different interests and hobbies, with all your different this, that, and everything else, we go on with a big long list of it all. You're all partakers of grace. When we understand grace, different personalities aren't going to divide us. And the way we dress differently isn't going to divide us. And whether the women wear makeup or don't wear makeup is not going to divide us. And whether we dye our hair or don't dye our hair isn't going to divide us. Oh no, I don't want to dye my hair because it's not godly, it's too vain. But then you're sitting right next to somebody who has dyed their hair. And grace just doesn't care about things like that. What about tattoos? We live in a generation today where tattoos are incredibly fashionable for young people. Now, the Old Testament says, no, we would advise young people not to have tattoos. But what do you do if you're sitting next to a church member, a young person, who's getting a few tattoos? Do you allow barriers to rise up? Or does your knowledge and understanding and experience of grace keep all of those barriers down and allow you to reach out in a relevant, applicable, real way to that person? What about cars and holidays? What about big houses and small houses? What about our thoughts about education? They are really important to many of us. What about the kind of music we listen to or the way we understand the end of the world? These things so very often just bring up barriers and divisions, create problems in churches so they can't just love unconditionally and relate with one another because they allow our different understanding on these things to ruin our fellowship? What about facelifts? There's one. What are you going to do if a member in the church has a facelift? I know maybe in this country it's not as prevalent as it is in America. In America, everything's about outward look, and it's so important to look young, particularly in California, and growing old, they just can't do it graciously at all. And there are genuine, real Christians who are getting facelifts or having little injections called buttocks, I think it's called. I don't know. What about Christians who go on a sunbed, maybe? What about Christians who have fertility treatment? There's lots of other things, isn't there? I'm just trying to make you think. There are people around you, right here in this church, who would do things that you would say, I would never do that as a Christian. But it's a real grey area. And they can go and do it to the glory of God. And you could say, I could never do that to the glory of God. You see, the devil's very good, isn't he, at pulling up barriers and separating us and dividing us and allowing secondary issues, grey issues, that may be genuinely really important to you, but they're not so important to somebody else. And he's very good at getting all of this stuff and raising it up above the primary truths of the Word of God so they really do damage in the church. When we understand grace and we really understand that we are all partakers of grace, we don't shy away. We don't deliberately ignore one another. We don't find it unpleasant when they sit next to us in the fellowship after the service when we have a cup of tea or at one of the harvest meals. We can always look one another in the eye and smile. And if we can't do these things, and if when certain people do sit next to us at certain times, and we find that not as pleasant as when other people sit next to us, it's because we don't really understand what the Bible means by grace. We are all partakers of grace. We are to be confident in the work of God in each and every one of God's believing people, and we're to pray for everyone. Last one this evening is in verse 8. At the end of verse 7, he says, we are all partakers of grace with me, for God is my witness, he says, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Sorry, it's the beginning of verse 7, not the end. Just as it is right for me to think of you all because I have you in my heart. So he says, I have you all in my heart and I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to forgive and tolerate one another. It's not enough just to be like that with one another. Say, it's okay, I'm just not going to be negative. The Bible would say that we are to positively, actively love. Maybe a good illustration of this is at the end of the book of Romans, as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he's writing from Corinth, and well, there may be a few in the church who had never really heard of Paul, but he's writing this letter. And as he's there in Corinth, we don't know all the circumstances and the situation, but maybe he got his scribe. We know that a scribe wrote the book and he dictated it. And he could have been behind closed doors silently with nobody else around. Or he could have had time where people would gather around and they would maybe discuss things, or Paul would kind of dictate these things out. Well, certainly when he gets to the end of the letter, there are people there as the scribe is finishing off the letter to the church at Rome. There's no computers, there's no typewriters, there's no cheap scrap paper, so you've got to get it right the first time. They would think long and hard before they committed anything to be written down on the scroll. And as he gets to the end of the book of Romans in chapter 15, he tells them about his plan to visit Rome, and there's a benediction. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And you think, well, that's the end of the letter, but it isn't. And he carries on and he commends Phoebe to the church, and then he begins to greet lots of different people in the church from verses 3 to 16 in chapter 16. Then there's a warning, and then there's another benediction at verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet surely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And you think, is that the end of the letter? But it's not. And he looks around him and he sees a group of believers who are genuinely concerned and genuinely interested in the brothers at Rome, whom they've never met, and they can't email them, and they can't be friends on Facebook with them, and they can't mobile phone them, and they can't go visit them easily. They're living quite a long way away, an expensive, dangerous journey that would have taken a long time, and more than likely, they are never ever going to see that person face to face or really communicate with that person in any way, shape, or form. And then they begin, don't they? In verse 21, at the end of the book of Romans, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And then in verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, the scribe, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. One by one, they send their greeting to fellow believers whom they've never and probably never ever will meet. That's the Christian brotherhood, isn't it? It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your hobbies and your interests. It doesn't matter about all those grey and secondary issues. You don't have apostolic authority like Paul. You may not have ministerial calling and gifts like Timothy had. You may not have a big house to open like Gaius had. You might not have a big wallet to open like Erastus, the treasurer. But you all have a heart. And Christ would want us to open our hearts to one another. Christianity, real Christianity, is about opening your heart to the love of God so that the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given unto us. About being constrained by the love of Christ. Really hearing Jesus say, as the Father loved me, so I love you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And as the love of God and the grace of God is poured into your heart, you will want to love others unconditionally around you. And as we pray for one another, as we're confident in the work of God in all of his people, as we recognize that we are all partakers of grace, and as we experience and enjoy the love of God and of Christ to us, this will shield us. This will protect us. And barriers won't come up. And divisions won't come up. And our fellowship and our relationships one with another will pass through the indifferent and the superficial. And there really will be very meaningful relationships amongst us all as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow him together at Stowmarket Baptist Church. I think, well, this is a real message from God through that passage. It might be a funny way of looking at the passage, and you might not ever have heard or ever will hear a sermon on that passage like that. But that's what struck me about all praying for one another. And all being confident in God's work in one another, and all recognizing that we are partakers of grace, and all loving one another with the affection of Jesus Christ. And that will transform our fellowship and our church, and it will make us more and more like the church that Jesus Christ really does want us to be.